Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and Father, we thank you for another day that we can come and that we can worship you. We thank you for having a place that you've provided where we can do that in the warmth and the comfort of this building. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father, not to take any of your blessings for granted. Help us, Lord, to be obedient in every way. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would convict us of sin, convict us of rebellion, convict us of stubbornness, laziness, anything that might stand before us, between us pleasing you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for the book of James and all that is taught there. I pray that you help us to glean every single ounce of what you would have us to gain from it. And most importantly, Lord, I pray you help us to live it out, that we would be doers and not just hearers of your word. Thank you again for all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn over to James chapter number 2, and we'll look at James chapter number 2, and let's just jump in at verse number 17, I guess. Let's see how far down we can get. And he says here, and starting in 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I shall show you thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And we talked last week about this, the idea that faith and works go together, they're integrated. And we can kind of look at this idea of works as, you could say, obedience. Faith and obedience to the Lord go together. And out of that obedience comes works. It works to do whatever it is the Lord has commanded us to do in His Word, and to live that out in a very practical way from day to day, a day-to-day practical application of our faith, which, again, boils down to obedience. And we'll see that as we go through some examples over in Hebrews chapter 11. But as we mentioned before, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, God says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so whatever we do apart from faith is sin. Whatever we do apart from faith is sin. So the idea is that we're doing something. We're either obeying God or we're not obeying God. We're either working and being drawn closer to God, or we're slipping and being pulled further away from God as a result of our obedience or lack of obedience to Him. There is no this business about just coasting along. Some people, you know, you talk to them sometimes and they say, they don't say it, but they kind of express it in different ways, that I'm just kind of coasting along. And some people just kind of coast along, they think, in their faith or in their obedience or in their Christianity or however you want to term it, just kind of coasting along. I'm, you know, I'm not really living in sin, but I'm not really doing, I know, all the things God would want me to do. And, you know, I'm just kind of in the middle of the road, just kind of, you know, like being just kind of coasting. And the reality is that that place doesn't exist. We're either serving, being drawn closer to God, having trials and having tribulations that come and go, and it's kind of like sometimes taking two steps forward and three steps backwards, but the idea is that we're either being drawn closer to God in our Christian walk, or because of our apathy or, you know, being lethargic or just being lazy or being rebellious or however you want to term it, going the other way. It's this, either we're in God's will or we're not. Some people pray from time to time about God's perfect will. Well, you know what? God doesn't have an imperfect will. He doesn't have a second, you know, part B or when you're going to buy something, they can offer you this or you can get that or, you know, good, better, and best. You know, sometimes they advertise. It's not an issue of God's perfect will. I want God's perfect will. Well, God's will is perfect. There is no second best. There is no, sort of, kind of God's perfect will. It's perfect. And either we're in it or we ain't. And so here he tries to make the idea of getting across this idea that that idea of faith has the idea of motion, has the idea of doing whatever it is that God has commanded us to do, and as the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart regarding the things, the opportunity that God puts before us to rise up to the call, to rise up to the challenge, to take that step forward when we really might not feel comfortable about it. We may feel like we'd be embarrassed to do it or to say it or to speak to someone or to do it, or we're it's too inconvenient to do it. Whatever the situation is, God says, if you call yourself a Christian and if you're going to live out this Christian life in a way that's going to be meaningful, then he says, your works need to reflect what you believe. And notice in verse 20, he says, oh, wilt thou, O vain man? He's saying, you know, this word vanity has the idea of emptiness or has the idea of meaninglessness. And the idea is that our faith shouldn't be vain, and we shouldn't have a vain attitude about it, and we shouldn't be vain in our concepts or perceptions about what God would have us to do. And he says, or wilt thou, or don't you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, dead means dead. I mean, it doesn't mean on life support. It doesn't mean half dead. It doesn't mean unhealthy. It means dead. Your faith has no value if it has no works. And as we mentioned before, just to say it again, and we'll probably say it more, that the sinner is saved by grace and not by works. That's a given. We know that simply by looking over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, and a lot of other places in the Bible. But the believer must walk by faith, and we saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Works are a demonstration of our faith. Jesus illustrated how true believers live out their faith in many passages in the Bible and different places. We looked at some verses also last week that kind of illustrated this idea. Without faith, as we mentioned, it's impossible to please God. The Bible makes it clear that we are not saved by works. James also makes it clear that faith without works is dead, as we've been harping on. Being alone in verses 2:17, 20, and 26. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, provides many examples of how true believers demonstrated their faith through their works. works or through obedience to God. You can use those terms interchangeably with this idea. Their works were a testimony of their faith to God. Our works are also a testimony of our faith in God. If we have no works to testify of our faith, James points out quite clearly that then our faith is dead. Let's go back over to James in chapter number 2 and verse 21. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" So this is a question that he poses. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? What is he saying here? What does this mean? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works? What does that mean? Justified by works? Yeah. Right. Through faith and obedience. Yeah. Did you have something?
He said the fact that he demonstrated his faith, the fact that he went through and was going to kill his son, proves that he had faith.
Mm-hmm.
It was his works, it was his acting out, which is the evidence of his faith.
Right. And let's just take a look at that over in Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God, in chapter 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." He's really pouring it on. I mean, he's saying now, this is, take your son, it's your only son, it's the son you've been waiting for, it's the son that I promised you, it is, he says, your only son, who you loveth, you care very much about, who you're deeply attached to, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clay the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young man, "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they were went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham and his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast withheld thy son, thine only son, for me. From me." So, here we are. Here's Abraham. God directs him to do something, asking him to be obedient to his command, as he commanded him to sacrifice his son. And Abraham, you notice, didn't argue with the Lord. He didn't say, you mean this son, the son that you've been, that you promised me? You want me to go slay him? He didn't say, well, can't we put this off a while? Or he didn't try to negotiate with God. And you know, oftentimes, that's what we do. Oftentimes when the Bible, God clearly speaks to us, clearly gives us direction, we don't, we're not confused. God didn't give any, Abraham any ambiguous directions. He didn't say, well, Abraham, I'm thinking maybe, you know, you might want to sacrifice your son. Maybe. I'm not sure. I'm thinking about it. He gave him clear, concise direction. Abraham didn't argue. He didn't fuss. He didn't fight. He simply said, okay, here am I. And he went and he proceeded as God had directed him. Now, you'll notice here, let me see here. In verse 12, he says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, I want to make it clear, he's not saying here that he had, God is not saying I had to figure this out. I had to wait to see what you were going to do in order to come to this conclusion. This wasn't something that God had to figure out, kind of wait back and sit back and see, well, is Abraham going to do this? Is he going to drag his feet? Is he going to, you know, is he going to back out at the last minute? Is he going to say, oops, I forgot the knife. Oops, I forgot the matches. You know, what's he going to do? Well, God knew exactly what he was going to do. It wasn't a mystery for God. The point of it was for Abraham. Abraham had to come to this realization. Abraham had to get to the point, which he obviously was at, that I'm going to obey God. I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to do whatever he says to do. And so as a result of that trust, God accounted that for righteousness. He's not saying that Abraham was righteous in the sense of being sinless. That's not the idea. He's saying that his trust, his faith, his obedience to what God asked him to do was accounted unto him for righteousness. He was justified. Let's look back over in James. He said, was not Abraham our father justified by works? That is, the act of being obedient, carrying out God's command when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Seeing thou, don't you see then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete or whole? And so he's saying it wouldn't have been enough for Abraham to simply say, okay, Lord, I believe what you say. I'm going to do it. You know, I'm not going to do it right now, but I am going to do it. He didn't say that he thought about doing it for a long while. And in his mind and in his heart, he carried it out. But he wasn't willing to physically carry it out. He's not saying that. He's not saying that, you know, God is just kind of trying to give me an image in my mind to kind of carry out. You know, this is figurative. God doesn't really want me to do this. He's figuratively speaking to me about this. How so many people say, oh, yeah, that whole business about creation, all of that is figurative. It's not real. It didn't really happen. It's figurative. He was just a description of, you know, how things happen. No. His works, carrying out that God told him to do, combine, look how he put it that, and this, seeing thou how faith wrought with his works and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only, not by what you say, not by what you feel, not by what you quote-unquote believe. It is a matter of putting what you say you believe into action, to be obedient. Now, there's a lot more here to the story, of course. There's a lot more here. In fact, let's go over to Hebrews. And if we look in chapter number 11, this gives us a better insight or a better understanding of all of these people that is described here, and their faith being demonstrated or carried out, or their obedience to God being demonstrated or carried out when it cost them something, when something was at stake, when it was not just a matter of, oh, I got $2 and you want to borrow one, and all I need is one to buy what I want to buy, so here's $1. Because God impressed upon my heart to give you $1. No, in these instances, there's a lot at stake here. There's a lot that's on the line for these people. There's a, in these instances where we can go through and just pick some out and talk about them, this is heavy-duty stuff. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you're either Christian or you're not, where you either are loving and obedient to God or you're not. And these situations aren't unique. They're unique in that they happened to these individuals, and these individuals, you know, responded as the way they did. But we face the same situations as well. God puts the same situations before us and gives us the same opportunities as well. And the question is, how well then do we speak to those? And it's not that God says, you know, every day that we're in the peril of losing our lives, so to speak. Not that necessarily. But God is asking us to be obedient to him. And if these folks could be obedient where their life was at stake, how much more can we be obedient when it's not really an issue of whether somebody's going to drag us out of our home at night and tie us to a stake and burn us if we don't deny Christ? I mean, when is the last time somebody, you know, came to your door with torches and whatnot and said, either come out here and deny Christ, or we're going to come in there and drag you out and burn you? Probably. Oh, you had that situation? Well, the reality is that we don't face that. Christians face that around the world in different places, but I don't think anybody here has had that experience lately. These folks had all sorts of situations that they faced, and their obedience is what justified them. Look at this, starting in verse number 1 in chapter number 11. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. Right down to the basics of faith. How can anybody, I don't understand how anybody can claim to be a Christian and not accept creation as the Bible describes it. And believe me, there are a lot of folks that do that. All of this was just figurative. It didn't really happen. I've heard that from people that claim to be Christians. But he says, through faith, we understand that the world was framed by the word of God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it, he being dead, yet spoke. Or speaketh. That cost him something. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, as we mentioned before, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet or not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I mean, can you imagine what Noah was going through? As he was out building this ark, and people, I'm sure, were scoffing at him and complaining about him, laughing at him, saying how foolish you are, spending your Saturdays building this stupid monstrosity, ruining the neighborhood, because you think there's going to be some sort of flood of some sort. That's crazy, Noah. And Noah, yet and still, continued to build the ark and to warn them and try to convince them that what God had said was true, and the flood was indeed coming. Yet and still, Noah, no doubt, had to undergo a lot of pressure, a lot of things to cause him to turn back. And he withstood those, being obedient to God, and God rewarded him. Abraham and Sarah, by faith. Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went or whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen from afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of, they may have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so, was Abraham conflicted about this? You know, here he is, God had promised him this son that was going to bring forth the seed, and the seed would be like the sands on the seashore. yet God was telling him to kill him, to sacrifice him, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now that says a lot. And I guess the point that I'm getting from this is the fact that God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah to give them Isaac. And here Sarah's old, way old, too old to conceive. And in fact, in Genesis, if you read back, when God mentions this to her, she kind of chuckles, you know, the thought of conceiving at her age. But yet and still, God makes this promise, gives them Isaac, talks about his heritage and, all the things that he promised Abraham. And, of course, this was going to come through Isaac. And then yet and still, God says to him, go sacrifice Isaac. And then Abraham obediently follows after God because of why? Why does he so freely and obediently do what God is asking him to do? Because God had made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham knew some way, somehow, God was going to carry out that promise. And he knew that God had the power to do whatever it was God needed to do to bring that promise to be, even if it meant raising Isaac right from the ashes, and that sacrifice from the dead, raising him right back up and taking him right back out. Because you'll notice in there, he says to the people, his helpers will be back. Will be back. So he knew that God was going to do whatever God was going to do. And the only thing he had to do, Abraham had to do, was what? To obey. You never lose by obeying God. You cannot lose by being obedient to God. I don't care what the sacrifice may look like. I don't care how enormous it is. And in this example, he said to Abraham, the son that you love, the son that you waited for, that you conceived when you didn't think it was possible, that one that you have such an affection for, sacrifice it. I don't care what it might be. God is not going to let that he asked you to do result in quote unquote disaster. Yeah.
The scriptures talk about us having faith over time.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a good demonstration of that. That when a child believes something, they have trust in something, they're all in.
Yeah.
There's no half stepping when they think something's true and something's going to happen, they're all in.
Right.
Now, and that's what part of the application coming out of this text is the example of what an all in person is. That, and note too that Abraham was wrong here. He was wrong in what he thought God was going to do.
Mm-hmm.
He thought that, okay, I'm going to kill my son, but God is going to have to bring him back, like he's going to resurrect him, you know, with his parallel between the Christ or interesting in the text. But, so we may at times be incorrect on how God is going to do something, but that's not the point.
Mm-hmm.
The point is that God wants us to be all in.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
We could be mistaken and how something is, but God wants us to have that childlike faith. Not that we don't know what's going on, but that we have complete trust that the things that we do are not working of us being sold out for the gospel. And so we're sold out for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The contrast to this would be the rich young ruler, who, you know, master, I've, you know, kept the commandments all my life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do I need to do the entire time of life? Well, go sell all of your possessions and give to the poor. He was not all that.
Right, right.
And it's one of the strongest passages, this passage, because it's that sold out life
mm-hmm.
that God is calling.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's absolutely true. It's the idea of either we're being, you know, the concept of we're following after God, we're working and moving and doing what he wants us to do, or we're not. It's not a middle ground, as I mentioned before. And in this passage, I want to point out, you know, since you brought it up, I want to point out that in verse number 19, that Abraham knew accounting, that God was able to raise him up. In other words, God could do whatever he needed to do to carry out his promise. If that meant raising up Isaac from the dead, God was able to do it. God was able to do whatever he needed to do. In other words, God, there is no limitations on God. God is able to do whatever God needs to do. And when God asks us to do something, do something that we feel is just impossible or would be disastrous or would be too hard or would be too embarrassing or whatever it is that goes through our mind. But we know that God is asking us to do that, and he's asking us to be obedient to him. Do it anyway. Because God is able to see you through and to be glorified in that process. There are more, which we're going to go through more this next week, just looking at these quote-unquote heroes of the faith, to see how they put it on the line. And how often are we asked to put it on the line? Not often at all. We're not asked very often to lay our lives down, to put our lives on the line, to get into a situation where it literally means that if we do this, that means we may be killed as a result of doing this for the Lord. How often have we been asked to do that? Probably not too often. Maybe we have, maybe some have, but probably not too often. I'm not even talking about that. Although that's covered here, I'm talking about the things that don't require that, that we don't even do, that we know God wants us to do, that he puts those opportunities before us, he puts those commands before us, starting in his word, working through our heart, and then say, okay, now go live it. And then the living of it becomes where the challenge is, and that's where we kind of shriek back. Well, do I really want to do that? I mean, when the preacher preached about it, it sounded good, and when I read it, my heart was stirred, and when God now said, okay, now I taught you this, that's why I gave it to you, and when you're Bible reading, it wasn't an accident that you were reading that passage. I was preparing you for this situation, and now you're in that situation, and you know it because the Holy Spirit is saying, brings it to your mind, the passage, whatever God has spoken to your heart about, and now the situation is before you, and you're thinking twice about it. And by the way, the more you think twice, the less likely are you going to do it. Because if you don't talk your way out of it, Satan will. He'll get to whispering. And before you know it, it's like, well, I'm not going to fully do it, but I'll just halfway do it, or should I even do it at all? Or, well, God will give me another opportunity, or, you know, God doesn't really understand what I'm going through, or the situation, or what's at stake here. God doesn't really see all that I'm being faced with. And then we kind of shrink back, and before you know it, we fail. So, next week we're going to talk more about this, but I just wanted us to kind of reflect on these people and how their faith was in fact accounted unto them for righteousness.